Psalm 119, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, the longest chapter in the Bible for possibly the shortest sermon you may hear this week. There's many passages in the Bible that remind us about the Word of God and how many good things it does in our lives. And there's a phrase that I love to remember. In fact, I've written it in the front of some of my Bibles, and you may even want to write it in the front of your Bible. The Word of God will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Word of God. Now let me say that again. The Word of God will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Word of God. It's inconceivable that when you're living a life of sin that you will want to read the Word of God. It's inconsistent. It's inconceivable that you can do one without the other. The Bible says that it's living, that it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword in Hebrews. And we see so much of that at work in Psalm 119. If you look at the first couple verses, if you want to follow the reading, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed are they that are perfect in the way, who walk in the law of Jehovah. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with a whole heart." And those of you in our Wednesday night class know that I complain often about the translations and some of the way they translate things. This word blessed is one of my pet peeves in the newer translations. This word, I think they continue to translate blessed because they've always translated it that way. But the meaning of the word is happy. And a translation that I've grown to appreciate is the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and it's one of the few translations that translate blessed as happy. And that's really what the word means. It says, how happy are those that are perfect in the way, who walk in the law of Jehovah. And that's the way that this word blessed really it means. And as we look at Psalm 119, 161, he goes on to say that princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. And this is the reason that I've come to believe that David probably wrote this psalm, is that he indicates that there are those that are persecuting him without cause, but his heart stands in awe of God's word. And in the context of that verse, "you're" is emphasized. The psalmist is awed by God's word as opposed to those who are persecuting him. Even the psalmist could be preoccupied by other things as staying alive. But in 164 of Psalms, he says, "Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances." And then in 171, he says, "Let my lips utter praise, for thou teachest me thy statutes." Now, this word seven times a day where he praises, seven was a symbolic, highly symbolic term to the Jewish mind. I don't necessarily believe that seven times a day he said, "It's 11 a.m., it's time for prayer." Now, it's possible, I'm not denying that, but I think he indicated that it's a continuous thing with him, because seven was a very symbolic number. It was a complete number. It was a number of fullness, perfection. The New Testament expresses the same idea in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:17, where it says, what? You know that verse real well. You just may not be equating it with the scripture I quoted. What does it say? Pray without ceasing. Now, does it mean that you go around, you're just praying all the time? No. But it means you're in a prayerful state of mind continually. And you know what that does? It pushes sin out of your life. When you're in a prayerful state of mind all the time, it doesn't give sin any opportunity in your life because you push it away because prayer is in your life. You don't have to be in a certain position, a certain posture, a certain place, because prayer takes its place. And then for those who care about God and others, God's Word causes us to what? Grieve over sin. We grieve about sin. Verse 136, the psalmist says, "Streams of water run down my eyes because they observe not thy law." Streams of water. Now, he's not talking about a stream like we would go trout fishing in. He's talking about he's emotional about the sin of other people. He's crying streams of water. And then verse 53, he says, "Hot indignation hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." So two emotions there he expresses in these two verses. First, he's brokenhearted. Streams of water comes out of his eyes because of the sin of others. And then secondly, hot indignation because of the sin of others. And when you study God's Word, it doesn't make us morally indifferent. Instead, it educates our consciences. It sharpens our minds. It causes us to see the world as God sees it. It changes our perspective on things. And when you look at Jesus and the time that he spent on earth and the emotions that he had, you see things more from his perspective. When you look at the time that he cleansed the temple, it doesn't say that Jesus had indignation over sin, but you see it in his actions. If you look at Matthew 21, it talks about Jesus going into the temple and he threw out the money changers and those who were selling these animals, and he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And what these people had done, they were running a scam in today's terminology. You know what money changers were, don't you? You had to have temple money when you came to the temple. You had to exchange your money for temple money to do business at the temple. It's kind of like when I got to Germany, and they were still using the Deutsche Mark in those days. They didn't use the Euro thing. You had to get German money. And you had to find out what the exchange rate was, and that stuff looked like monopoly money. And when you changed American money from what I call monopoly money, it was easy when you went out and spent that monopoly money because you didn't think that stuff was real. And you had to go see what the exchange rate was, and it was it wasn't a scam like that, but at the temple it was a scam because it was temple money. And they could set their exchange rate at whatever they wanted. Then another way they ran the scam is you brought your animal sacrifices to the Lord at the temple. Oh, your sacrifice is not good enough. You use your temple money to buy this animal that they had just taken in exchange. They took your animal and sold it to the next person. They were a bunch of crooks. They were crooks. That's what they were. And Jesus was furious over this. And then the next verse, he says, "You've made it a den of thieves." And he said to them, "It's written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now that's significant. We read over that particular verse lightly, but you know what's going on there? They made the blind, the lame, the people who had infirmities, the Jewish leaders made them stay out with the Gentiles. They couldn't come into the temple. Do you know that? And when Jesus went in there and started doing this stuff, they followed him in. I'm surprised they didn't kill him or attack him. And he healed them. And this infuriated the Jewish leadership. Jesus was showing indignation over what was going on. It never expresses that word indignation, but I feel confident that that's what he felt. And then you talk about the sadness
In Psalm 119, he talks about streams of water coming out of his eyes. You see Jesus in Matthew 23, excuse me, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, 23:37, by the way, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. There you see a different expression on his part. You see sadness. You see an expression of the fact that he's brokenhearted over the fact that he is rejected by his people. And he sees in chapter 24 the destruction of Jerusalem that came some 40 years later when the city and the temple was destroyed by the Romans. And it's apparent that he's brokenhearted over those things. And one of the saddest accounts in the Bible is when the account of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, we often refer to the rich man and Lazarus as the parable, but nowhere in it does it say parable, does it? Doesn't say it anywhere. But it talks about the fact that Lazarus is in that difficult situation, and it says parable nowhere there. Back to Psalm 119, though. For those in temptation, God's word also helps us stay pure. Look at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. We read in verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. The King James Version says, Thy word have I hid in my heart. Hid. The word hid has a deeper meaning. It comes from an old word that means hoard, to hoard. You know what hoarding means, don't you? If you ever watch any of the picker shows, you know, some of those people, you walk into their house, you know, and they're hoarding things. You see stacks of stuff, and you can hardly get around that stuff. And my daughter says, I'm a hoarder. I am not a hoarder. I'm a collector.
All right. I don't have stacks of stuff.
Okay? I save motorcycle magazines and things like that. That's a collector. And I stack it up neatly. Okay? That's a collector, not a hoarder. A person, when you can't get around in the stuff in their house, that's a hoarder. Okay? But that's what that word means. I hoarded God's words in my heart. The contemporary English version says, and I love the way it translates it, I treasure your word above all else. It keeps me from sinning against you. Now, isn't that nice the way it translated? Now, the message, you know, it's always just all over the place. It's real loose. I banked your promises in the vault of my heart so I won't send myself bankrupt. You know, but that's exactly what's going on. I banked your promises in the vault of my heart so I won't send myself bankrupt. That sounds like a country and western song, you know. So I won't send myself bankrupt. That's exactly right. And you know, I remember back during the days of Vietnam, the POWs, they didn't have access to their Bibles, and they started trying to remember Scripture and songs like we have sing and the songs like we put up on our board and things. And they started trying to remember as much as they could from memory. And oftentimes I think if we didn't have access to our Bibles anymore, how much could you remember if you lost all access to your Bible? I remember back in school, you know, we had to memorize stuff. And at Watts Ferry Road, you would put down the translation you were memorizing and the section of Scripture they assigned you to memorize, and they would make us write it. And they counted off for punctuation. Can you believe that? Can you believe they would count off for punctuation? If I had to do over again, I'd drown every one of those ducks down there. You know, and I just can't believe that. You guys know what I'm talking about the ducks, don't you? You the duck commander people. Remember?
They were harsh in those days.
They were harsh then. They're different now. They're different. That's where the Duck Commander people were at. But they counted off for punctuation. You didn't put a comma or a semicolon down there from the American Standard Version the way it was listed. I just couldn't believe it. But anyway, that was the case. Large sections of Scripture we wrote from memory. But I think now, I wish I had, you know, we crammed for those tests and everything. And when you cram for a test, how much of that do you retain? Not near enough. Not as much as you wish you could have kept retained. And I've regretted over the years not memorizing more. But that passage of Scripture there in Psalm 119 means I have hid those Scriptures in my heart. Psalm 119:101, I have kept my feet from every evil path to follow your word. Remember how Jesus met temptation in the desert. This was the Son of God. And what did he do when Satan tempted him? He quoted Scripture at him. Did he quote Scripture for his own purpose? No, I think he quoted Scripture for Satan's purposes. I think Satan needed it. And maybe he did too for his own flesh. For those in various kinds of need, through his word, Jesus gives hope to the Psalm 119, God gives hope to the hopeless. Again and again, the psalmist writes, I hope in your word. Verse 43, verse 49, verse 81, verse 114, 147, he says, I hope in your word. And this word hope is not like the way we use hope. You know, I hope we don't get any tornadoes the rest of the year. But I know that that's not going to happen. You know, we live in Tornado Alley, and we're going to get some tornadoes around here. I've got an app on my phone where you can, any place in the United States where there's a tornado, you got these people that are touched in the head that go out here and turn their cameras on. There are storm chasers. That's what I was trying to think of. Storm chasers. And you can go out there, and they turn their cameras on, and they're not running away from the storm. They're running at the storm. They're chasing the storm. They're getting film that they're going to try to sell to whatever these outlets are. And that with their cameras on, you can join with their cameras and watch the tornado. So you hope that tornado don't hit you. But I know good and well this area is going to have tornadoes this year. That's just the way it is. That's not what Scripture is talking about here. When you hope in Scripture, it's talking about an expectation. And it's a different situation. We hope in a lot of crazy things that we might not expect. But this is a hope that meets with expectation. Also, during our times of affliction, the Lord gives comfort. And the passages of Scripture all through Psalm 119 that deal with this, verse 50, verse 52, verse 76. Verse 111, I'm encouraged by this verse. It says, I have inherited your testimonies forever. They are the joy of my heart. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And I have to admit, you know, I love the shows on History Channel that where they're looking for treasure. Because I don't care that much for the treasure. I think it's the hunt that's interesting, the technology they use to try to find this stuff. The guys that mine in the earth, all the technology they use to do this stuff. And back before they found the Titanic in the ocean, all the technology they used, the sonar, the things like that, it wasn't the treasure as much as it was the hunt. That's what, to me, was interesting. But he says here in this particular verse, he's talking about the fact that I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And to those enduring trials, he gives peace through his word, verse 165 of Psalm 119. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. This is why it makes sense to equate the Bible to a light.
verse 105 through 105 in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Excuse me. And
a light to my path.
The unfolding of your word gives light.
Verse 130. And for those in trouble, God promises to deliver us. Verses 28, God promises strength. Verse 165, He promises peace and safety from stumbling. Verse 170, a prayer for deliverance.
And verse 41, best of all, salvation.
The Lord shows us a lot about Himself through His Word. What we see in Psalm 119 is just some of what God does. And I know how the psalmist puts it in verse 24 regarding testimonies. He says, your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. When you think about a counselor in life, do you think about going to pick up your Bible? Most people think about making an appointment with a counselor. But
there are numerous helps that talk about various emotions and feelings and things that you go to God's Word to read and apply and that are applicable in your life. The problem is we don't put those things into practice. We feel like the Bible is a dead book instead of a living book. And the Bible says it's our counselor. And the problem is we don't put those things into effect. We read it and it's just dead words to us instead of living words that we consider and put into effect in our lives. Psalm 119 and verse 50, it says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. You know, this morning, if we were driving home and all of a sudden we saw a great light, we slammed the brakes on the car, and we heard this loud voice that says, this is God, I'm speaking to you. And He told us what He wanted us to do. We would pay attention. We would listen, and we would probably act based on His Word. That's exactly what the Bible does. And yet we ignore it day in and day out. We leave it idly sitting on a shelf. We have it available for Bible classes. We ignore it. It's there. It's readily available.
God is speaking to you through His Word this morning. If you've never been baptized into Christ, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 speaks to you. It says, for He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you become a Christian, you need the prayers of the church, or you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, we stand ready to help you, pray with you and for you, as you prayerfully consider, as we stand and sing.